You know, there's an interesting principle in the Bible that nobody talks about anymore. This sermon I've got entitled, A Man of Dust. This one thing I know, and I hope maybe you've been able to get some kind of idea about this in the time that I've been up here preaching. The key to getting really close to God is humility. And the world knows nothing about it. The world says today that we have a low esteem problem. We don't have a low esteem problem. We've got a high esteem problem. My Bible says that no man hateth his own body, but loveth it and cherisheth. Peter, probably the most arrogant of the apostles, tells us to humble ourselves, therefore, in the mighty hand of God, and He will exalt us when He sees fit, not for us to do it for ourselves. So, the Bible, the people, the heroes of our Bible knew about dust. And they knew that they came from dust. And to realize that, if you remember, whenever they wanted to humble themselves or show humbleness to everybody else, what did they do? They heaped dust on their heads. It's to remind everybody that God reached down and scooped up the dust of the earth and made us out of it. So I ask you the question today, that I asked several weeks ago, what are you looking for? What are you looking for this morning? What do you want in your life? There are some mighty big preachers across the land who are playing on a problem that we have. Everyone is looking for love, acceptance and value and patience and confidence. And these things they're looking for seems to be in the world all around them. But they don't seem to have it in their own life. The difference in real and faulty Christianity is where you look for these things. Because I'm telling you, there is no place you will find them, truly find them, except in the person of Jesus Christ. Now let me make something plain this morning. I'll say it again. Please understand me. In these days, we're all about programs. If you're going to get somebody to do something for the Lord, you got to have a program. And you got to have a neat little title and a neat little pamphlet and all this kind of stuff to get people to doing things that they ought to be doing all day, every day, anyhow. But I tell you, these things that people are looking for don't exist on the earth. Not in true fashion. They exist in the body of Christ. And what I'm telling you is, I'm not asking you to join any kind of program. I'm not asking you to jump on any kind of bandwagon. Because what I am selling today is not a program. It's a man called Jesus. Now let me tell you something. Jesus doesn't come in your heart and make you more like Him. We've said it over and over. That's not the way it works. Jesus does not make the new creation out of dust. He can't make the new creation out of dust. He makes the new creation out of Himself. And He puts Himself in you, and then you look better. But you take Jesus out, and you still got that same bucket of dust that you started with. And you're looking at a bucket of dust right now. And I realize that. And I know that anything that you might see in me that you think is Christianity is all about Christ. It's Christ Himself living in me. Because you see, if He were to suddenly leave, which He won't, but if He did, you would be very surprised at the kind of person you'd be looking at. Because I'd go back to being all those things that I was before Jesus ever came into my heart and changed me. There's nothing lower on the earth than dust. Have you ever thought about it? Nothing is more common than dust. It's everywhere. And it says in Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7, "And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul." Now let me tell you something, y'all. I'm dust. The thing that makes me anything is that breath of God that He put in me. And when that spirit and soul leaves my body and goes to be with Him in heaven, you know what's going to happen to what's left? It'll go back to dust. It'll go back to dust. Oh, we do all kind of things now. We seal up caskets and have all kind of processes to keep us from being dust. But when it comes down to it, sooner or later, that's what's going to happen. He says that we came from dust, and to dust we shall return. I remember the story, and you know I don't tell many little funny stories, but this one seems to apply. And God caused me to think about it while I was putting this together about the little boy on a Sunday night that got scared and went in to see his mother and woke her up and told her he was scared. And she said, "What's the problem?" He said, "There's somebody under my bed." She said, "There's nobody under your bed." He said, "Oh, yes, there is." She said, "Why would you think that?" He said, "I looked under my bed today and there's dust everywhere." And in Sunday school, our Sunday school teacher taught us that we came from dust and we're going back to dust. And there's somebody under my bed, but I don't know whether he's coming or going. But you know, the good thing about that is every time we see the sun shine through and make us aware of some dust on a piece of furniture or something, we ought to be reminded of where we came from and what we are and what we would be without God. You know, the heroes of the Bible, I said, knew about dust. Abraham knew that he was dust. He talked about it. David talked about being dust. Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived, talked about being dust. God told Jehu, the king of Israel, "I exalted you out of the dust of the ground." And Job, when he was being persecuted, asked God, "Are you going to send me back to dust?" Now, I'm going to tell you something. It helps us sometime in understanding our relationship to God, in knowing how God sees us. God loves us enough that His own Son would die for us, but God sees us as coming from dust. And if you don't have Him, you're dust. And that's the way He sees you. Jesus prayed for those people that God had given Him, and for those people that would be saved because of their testimony. He says, "I don't pray for the whole world." He knows. And we should know that we're dust. And I'm going to tell you something. We've talked about the last 2 weeks about how God created us to rule the world. You know that. And I'm reminding you of it right now. We've been talking about dust, and that's a lowly thing. But out of all that dust that God created us, He created us to rule the world. He gave man the dominion over the earth. And because of man's sin, they lost it. And God still created us. And still His goal today is to rule the world, the earth, through us. And you're called to do that. But you see, He can't rule the world with dust. That would be silly. He's got to rule the world Himself. And He does that through us. He uses our hands and our feet and our mouths and our minds, but God is the one that rules. But what I'm trying to get across to you is this: you have a commandment to rule. And to do that, you have to have authority. Nobody can rule without authority. So God wants to rule the world through the Christ that is in us. See, he knows, he can depend on Christ. He knows what Christ is going to do. He don't know what I'm going to do. And he can't turn me loose with anything unless he knows that I'm under the authority of Christ, because he gave Christ all authority on the earth. But in God's plan, only the people that he gives authority to are those that are obedient to him, that obey him. He talks about in the 8th chapter of Romans that he's got no control under those people who operate in the flesh. The only people he's got control under is those who are obedient to the Spirit. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 27, look at that. Jesus tells his disciples, and so therefore he's talking to us. What I tell you in darkness, that speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, that proclaim upon the housetops. Jesus is going to talk to you and to me. And then we're supposed to take that out to the world. We're supposed to represent God and his plan of salvation to the people in the world. We're to be his mouthpiece, in other words. In Matthew chapter 18, just a few pages over to your right. And verse 18, Matthew 18:18. Jesus again says, "Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven." Do you hear that? Do you hear that? Heaven can listen to you and will listen to you about those things that you want done, as long as it's things that God wants done. We've said before, our responsibility here on this earth is to put God into things that for some reason he won't get into unless we ask him to go into those things. It says in a place in the Old Testament that the world was in trouble, and God looked down and he was surprised that he couldn't find anybody praying for him to deal with it. That's our job. That's what we're called to do. "Whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father who is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them." Amen. Now listen, folks. Something I had to learn after all those years of thinking about that verse that Jesus talked about, when I can ask a mountain to slide off in the ocean, and it will. What I had to learn is, that's not for me to go around here and beg for Cadillacs and riches and big houses and stuff like that. That's not the way it works. And if you try that and it doesn't work, then let me tell you, I've tried it too, probably more than you have, and it doesn't work, and it's not supposed to work, because God is not our slave, and until we learn that we're his slave, we like to try to get him to do a lot of things we want him to do. And I'm going to tell you this, it's not about what we want. It's all about what God wants. And when God wants that mountain moved in the ocean, he can tell me, "Joe, speak to that mountain and it'll move in the ocean." You know it will. But I can't go around here with all these things around like a Sears Roebuck catalog, picking out what I want and asking God for it, and he gives it to me. That's not the way it works. "For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am I in the midst of them." But you see, and this is something we've talked about here too, God's not in this building. When we all leave, he's not here. He comes in with us. He lives in us. His temple now is on the inside. And if one saved person walks in that door, God's in here. And that was what he was making the point about. God says, dust can't do it. But I can. And if you'll let me work through you, then I'll get it done. Luke 12:48 says, "For unto whomsoever much is given, of him shall much be required." Now I want you to ask yourself this morning, let your own self be the judge. He tells us to judge ourselves. How much have you been given? How much has God given you? How much do you have to offer somebody else? Are you offering it? Are you taking advantage of the opportunities that come your way to share the things that God has given you about Him to other people? That's something that we each have to ask ourselves every day. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2, it says, "It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." And so I ask the question. And I ask it of myself. Have I been given enough to share it to somebody else? Is what I have worth somebody else having? I think it is. And it's my job to be free with that and to look and see kind of what kind of opportunities I have to deal with that. Now, I said a minute ago, to rule, we've got to have some kind of authority. Paul told Timothy to tell people about God with all authority. So I can stand on my 2 feet with confidence and tell you about the things that I know about God. And I'm going to tell you this, folks. That is better than handing out tracts. Because people are listening to you, are looking in your face and wondering, does he really believe this? And if you deal with it with confidence, they'll know that you do. And they'll have a tendency to believe it too. Especially if they know something about you. But I'm going to tell you something. In God's plan, authority is not given to people for control. And this is a problem we have in the church today, folks. It's not given for control. God did not give anybody in the church authority to control other people. He gave you the control to supply God to other people. That's the requirement for it. That's the whole purpose of it. To produce God's will. Now, Jesus used God's authority over nature to save people from storms. We know about all them sailors being in the boat. He used God's authority over Satan to heal and to remove demons from people. He used it as authority to get money, to pay taxes. He used it to produce food so that hungry people could eat. He used it to prove to people who was behind him. It was always to benefit somebody else. The power that God gave Jesus, he always used it for somebody else's good. He made a point. He didn't have a house. He didn't have a place to live in. He came and was born in a barred stable. And he was buried in a barred tomb. He didn't have anything in between. Nobody could accuse him of being materialistic. And spiritual authority, this authority that we're talking about that's in the church, spiritual authority. People you should listen to who are supposed to be your spiritual authorities is given by God to whom God has called to minister to ensure that that ministry would be successful. If God lays on your heart, my next door neighbor needs to be told about Jesus. You know what he'll do? He'll move you to go over there and tell him about Jesus. But you know what happens? When you take the first step to go over there, he'll go ahead of you. And he'll deal with them. And when you get there, they'll be ready to hear what you've got to hear. God has called me to witness to some people who honestly scared me to death. Some of the meanest people I have ever known in my life, God said, tell them about me. And I said, Lord, give me a few days just to introduce myself so they'll know who I am. Tell them about me now. And you'd be surprised. You know, nobody has ever thrown that back in my face. Nobody. Maybe I'm a weirdo. I guess I am. I've been called that. But I tell you what, if you talk to people about the Lord whom the Lord has already talked to about Himself, that's the kind of reception you'll get. They won't throw you out the front door. It's when you walk up on people whom God has not led you to is when you get into problems like that. And you know what? That authority that God gives you when He gives you a job to do, you don't have to work for it. You know that? You don't have to worry about it. If He calls you to do something, you can take for granted that He has already prepared what you're supposed to do. It don't matter who it is, or what it is, or whatever it's called. You know? When you hand somebody a glass of water and tell them it's because of Jesus, they know what's going on. Because God has already prepared them. People with God's authority don't use it to promote themselves. You know, it would seem to me like a preacher in a pulpit with arrogance, without humility, would be one of the worst things in the whole world. And all you got to do is look around, folks. All you got to do is look around. Because you see, that arrogance is what got Satan, Lucifer, got him kicked out of heaven. It's a tremendously bad sin. And so many folks have it. And the world out here is teaching it constantly. Grab all you can get. Get all the gusto you can. Be as high on the pole as you can. And God says, if a man would be great, he's got to make himself small. And he says, Paul says, when I'm the weakest, that's when God is the strongest. Because see, just as soon as I want to give you the idea just how smart I am, and how brilliant I am, and how good I can stand up here and elocute, whatever they call it, the word, that's when it starts falling apart. Even Paul, one of the greatest orators of his time, said he didn't come to nobody with that. That all he cared about was for them learning about the cross and what Jesus died on the cross for us for. You know what? When God gives you authority, you don't have to leverage for it. You don't have to defend yourself. You don't use it arrogantly. You know, Moses had enough authority given him to completely destroy Egypt, the greatest country in the world at the time, with the greatest leader. And if you know, if you go back and study how he dealt with that Pharaoh, he never threatened him one time. And he knew who was behind him too. And God would tell him, go to Pharaoh again. And he'd say, what? No. Go to Pharaoh again. And tell him this time. And see, the thing about it, Moses was raised in that court. He knew the politics of Egypt. And he knew all that Pharaoh had to do was wiggle his finger, and it cut Moses' head off just that quick. And he did it anyhow. And you know what? God backed him up every time. He was simply doing what God told him to do. And you know, there's a safety in that. If I will not move until God tells me to, I know that what I'm doing is going to be okay. I don't have to worry about it. But you see, there's something going around now. They tell me, I've had people tell me it doesn't happen. But I've had other people tell me, I sat right there in the class and they taught me this thing in seminary that's called positional authority. If a man is a leader in a church, if a man is your preacher, whatever he says as a member of that church, you need to be doing. Well, I'm going to tell you something. You think for a moment, your God never called you to do something that was unspiritual. He never did. And spirituality is not a level to be attained. Just because a man has got white collars and black robes and all them stripes up and down his arms does not mean he's spiritual. Because you see, I can lose my temper, be spiritual this moment, and give you a reply to something that is unspiritual the next moment. And leaders in churches and spiritual life are the same way. But they tell me that they've got something called the Moses Principle, that when a preacher tells you to do something, he is just like Moses. He came down off that mountain with those tablets of stone in each hand, and that's what he says. And you're called to do it, and you're opposed to God if you don't. Don't believe it for a moment, because it's not true. Now, do you want to stand up in front of a leader? We're called to obey those who have the rule over us spiritually. Yes. Nothing wrong with that. But I tell you this, Peter, who was probably the most arrogant of the apostles, said, you try every single spirit, and you only listen to those that are of God, and you mind them. Your first allegiance is to God always, and no man, because of the position he holds, will be spiritual all the time. There's no way. We've got this body of flesh, and we live in a sinful body, and we're going to sin, and we're apt to sin at any point. A preacher that cannot be challenged, a Sunday school teacher that won't let somebody challenge what he says, is a danger to anybody. And you be careful of people like that. If you'll turn over to 1 John chapter 4, I want to look at something over there. John is talking about in chapter 4 these false teachers that he says are already in the church when he wrote 1 John. Somewhere about 90, I think. Yeah, 90 to 95. He said they're already here. And so you watch for them. But like Mac was saying a while ago, not only have we got false teachers, preachers, we got chicken teachers. They know better. I know they do. But you get them in a crowd, and they won't stand up for God. Now, the thing that would scare me to death in an issue like that is that he says, if you don't stand up for me, I won't stand up for you. I need God backing me up, folks. I'm pitiful without Him. And 1 John chapter 4 and verse 1 says, Beloved, believe not every spirit, but test the spirits where they're of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. By this know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. There are whole denominations now that don't believe that Jesus came in the flesh. And this is that spirit of the Antichrist. So if you don't believe what Jesus tells in the Scriptures about Himself, you are believing the testimony of the Antichrist. Of which ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is in the world. Well, I tell you this, if it was in the world then, it's in the world a hundredfold now. Everywhere you look. You're called to, you are of God, little children, he says in verse 4, and have overcome them. Overcome who? These evil spirits. You have the power over them. And you are to use that discernment through the Holy Spirit that dwells within you to tell the difference between what's true and what's not. And I don't care how famous they are. If you hear somebody talking some of this stuff and all of a sudden you feel a little weird inside, listen to that spirit. He's trying to tell you this guy's conning you now. And you see, Satan is all about that being just a little bit off. He'll never jump out in front of you with a red suit and the pointy tail and the little horns and the pitchfork. He'll never do that. If he acted like that, Eve would have recognized him in a moment and had nothing to do with it. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Who is in you? The Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit? He's the right-hand man of Jesus Christ. Who is Jesus Christ? He's the right-hand man of God. They're all three connected together. And the Holy Spirit is God in you, a part of Himself. They are of the world, verse 5 says. Therefore speak they of the world, and the world hear them. The world does hear them. It flocks to their doors. And they've got churches with 4,000 and 5,000 and 6,000 people in it in a service. We are of God. He that knoweth God hears us. He that is not of God heareth not us. By this know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Look, folks, don't argue with people about what you know about Scripture. Don't argue with people about God. Don't argue with people about Jesus. Don't argue with people about the Holy Spirit. Don't argue with people about doctrine. If they don't listen to you, you know right off the bat, according to Jesus Christ and His Scripture, they're not of Jesus. So why would you want to mess with them? I mean, you know, you can't teach people without Jesus about Jesus. The only message that a born-again person has for a person who is not born again is Jesus Christ and Him crucified and His blood shed for our salvation. That's the only thing we can tell them, because they say the Scripture says that everything else about the Scripture is foolishness to them. So don't argue with people about the Bible. If they're saying you're not right, just get real humble real quick and let them out argue. And leave them with a smile on your face and know when you leave there that God has shown you what kind of person you've been talking to. And pray for them. If you're going to rule the world and let God rule the world through you, you're going to have to be able to discern to whom and what God would have you do. That's the reason that today we advocate from this pulpit that you have a very, very close relationship with the Holy Spirit of God that is within you. You must learn the Holy Spirit's voice. You must hear and recognize when He's talking to you, that is God telling you what He wants you to do. Now, we've got to put in there too, again, remember, it's not about right and wrong. We've talked about that before. You see, it can't be about right and wrong. Who's right and who's wrong? Everybody's got a different right and wrong. It can't be about right and wrong. Satan, when he destroyed Adam and Eve in the garden and sin came in the world, he thought he would control their minds. He didn't realize that he wouldn't control their minds. They began to control their own minds. And Adam and Eve then, because of the knowledge of right and wrong, decided what was right and what was wrong. And God has been fighting that through the work of the Holy Spirit ever since it happened. So remember, it's not about right and wrong. It's about pleasing the Holy Spirit that is within you. Because I'm telling you this, before you get too close to God, He'll ask you not to do something the Bible says it's okay for you to do. But He doesn't want you to do it. He's got you singled out because of your ministry and what He has for you to do, that He doesn't want you doing a certain thing. So that's the reason too. You see, we can't look around at each other, and that's what we've learned to do. I must be right, because I know 20,000 people that believe the same way I do. You see, it's not about that. It's about your God and you and His plan for you. God says in Matthew, Jesus said that God has hidden this thing from the wise and told it unto babes. So today, if you're a born-again believer and you know something about God, you're a babe. But you know what the world says? You listen to who? A babe. Just talk a little Bible talk. I'm listening to a babe. Well, you must be some kind of nut. What kind of credentials does this person have? They all want to know credentials. That's the world. God's called us to a higher standard. I want to remind you of something. The Pharisees had had hundreds of years of instruction. They didn't have anything to do with Jesus. The shepherds out in the field had had no instruction at all. Probably most of them were illiterate. They couldn't even read. And who did God come to and decide He wanted to be a part of when His Son was born? The shepherds, not the Pharisees. So you see, it's not about what you know. If a little child can come to Jesus, and you need to come to Jesus as a little child, it's not about knowledge. It's about your heart and what you believe. So what do we do? Today, what do we do? Jesus says, if a man would follow me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and come after me. So you see, the first thing is we need to learn to deny ourselves. We can't be the first. We can't be the highest. And our whole world can't evolve around us, and we'll be what God wants us to be. So what do? We stand before God. Abide in me, and let my word abide in you. That's what he says. So I stand before God. I live in front of him so that I'm on call. I might not be on the job, but I'm on call. If he needs something, he can call me, and I'll go do whatever I need to do for him. And then wait on him. There's a lot of things that's going to come along, and there's a lot of people going to come along, say, you are going with us on Thursday night and knock on doors, aren't you? Well, no, I'm not. Well, you ought to see the look you'll get when you give that answer. Well, why wouldn't you? Because God hadn't called me to do that. I'm sorry. Well, everybody's going. Well, everybody's going but me. Because he hadn't called me to do that. And then listen and obey. When he calls you and moves you to do something, you just do it. I'm going to tell you something I've learned. Maybe you'll learn it too. Maybe it's not time for you to learn it, but I know this. The working of the Holy Spirit in your life is never 24 hours old. If God tells you to go share Jesus with somebody, you better go. You better stop what you're doing and go ahead and do it. Because I'm going to tell you this. I've had one to die before I got a chance to see him, and it was just less than 2 days after his daughter asked me to go share Christ with him. You don't want to be in that fix. I've been there. When God moves you to do something, you need to go do it. The other thing you need to remember is you can do it. It doesn't matter what God calls you to do. No matter how scary it is, no matter who it is, you can do it. You can do it. Because he wouldn't call you unless he's equipped you. And he wouldn't equip you unless he wants you to do it. And then he goes ahead of you, regardless of what it is, if it's like Moses to go to the head of the whole world and say, if you don't let these people go, I'm going to cover your land with frogs. He'll go ahead of you and he'll do it. Bottom line, God has called you and created you that through you, he might rule this world. But you've got to go along. You've got to go along. The neatest thing I know about Jesus is he's a gentleman. He'll tap on your window. He'll tap on your door. But if you don't open it, he won't come in. He won't come in. I have never known him yet to back up and knock anybody's door down. The closest thing I've ever seen it is when he went and got Paul on the road. Now, he kind of knocked his door down. But I tell you what, he'd been pecking on his window for a while. So what I'm trying to say is, be open. And I've learned this early. Lord, whatever you want me to do, tell me in a way that I can understand it. And I'll do it. And God will give you something to do. Because the harvest is white, and the workers are few. Let's pray. Father, give us the real meaning of what you have tried to get across to us this morning. Help us to learn what you're trying to teach us. Lord, make us understand that each one of us might do the obedience that you have for us in a totally different way than the other one. We can't look at each other. We've got that voice, we've got that Holy Spirit, and we have to listen to that voice. And everybody else might think you're crazy to go along with it, but you've said that if we get close to you, we're going to be a peculiar people. the Lord, there's a couple of things I guess we got to get ready for. One is to be considered a peculiar. We can't be a crowd pleaser and be comfortable with that. And Lord, the other thing is to know that there's going to be times when we're going to be lonesome. Because as we get closer to You, we see that there's not near as many of us out there as we thought there were. But You give us the promise that You will always keep Your remnant. And Lord, we thank You and praise You for being part of that remnant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.